We're going to mainly be in the book of Acts this morning, and I think it's important for us maybe to go through some of these examples, and just kind of, it's not going to be really an exhaustive, it might be a little bit, on some of the passages, but we want to go through some of the kind of the issue. Okay, so what is the reason for immersion and whatnot, and not necessarily something so we can be ready to see what the scripture actually is and share what the scripture actually says about it. So we're going to start off first in Acts 16, and we're going to kind of go through each of the conversions examples in the book of Acts, and which that's where the examples actually are. What was the purpose and what did they go through? What was their thought process when they were going through or getting immersed or when they were preaching and so on? So in Acts 16, let's start out it's talking about a woman named Lydia here and her household. She was a righteous woman, but there still is something missing, but we'll see in verse 15. Someone want to read that, please?
She and her household had been immersed, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Okay, so it doesn't have a lot of detail here, but we do know that her and her household were immersed. There's not a lot of detail of what it was or what type of baptism it was, if you will. But one thing I think, a point we want to make, and let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 as we talk about this, or Ephesians chapter 4, I mean. When God is one logical, and he's not an author of confusion. So we were going to read in Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5, 4 through 6, I guess. Okay, so there isn't, when it talks about body there, it's not talking about physical body, it's talking about body of Christ, okay? The church, there is one church, okay? There's not multiple different ones. There is one Spirit. There's not multiple spirits. No, there's not multiple Holy Spirits, okay? There is one hope, okay? So there's one way. Jesus is the way, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. There's not any other hope that anybody has. Okay? Muhammad's not the hope. Buddha's not the hope. Joseph Smith's not the hope. There's one hope. Okay? There's one Lord. There's one Lord. Not multiple Lords that we are serving. There is one Lord. There is one faith. Okay? So there is one correct. I'm not saying people couldn't have, in some of the areas, there's obviously, it has to be some, we're not given all the detail, and people can have maybe a little different opinion, but for the most part, there is one correct opinion, okay? And it's not my opinion or Rose's opinion, it's God's opinion, it's God's word. There's one, and so if I don't have that, then I'm not a part of that one faith, if it's not lined up with what God says, okay? So then there's also one immersion. So when we get and I know that I think it's in God, proof of the Bible's word of God, when Jay Wilson writes that he puts in there, or he says they used to play a game when they were kids called Find the Penny. And so you'd have a puddle of water, you'd have a penny in it, and then you'd muddy the water and see if you could find it. Okay? And so basically what he's saying, his point was, is that on the topic of evolution and stuff like that, and this can apply to anything, but the point is that the people can muddy the water and make it confusing in order to push their agenda forward. The evolutionists want to muddy the water and cover up things so you don't see it clearly. Satan wants that for sure. And with immersion, that is also the same way. Okay, so at what point then, and we'll eventually get to this verse, but what point do we receive the Holy Spirit? And what immersion is it? Well, we're told that there's one immersion. Okay, so when we talk about that, there is one immersion on which somebody is saved. There's not multiple different immersions on when people are saved. Multiple different types of immersion. Okay? Yes, there are, if you want to say that, I mean, the immersion with the Holy Spirit is a different type of immersion, doesn't save anyone, but it was a sign. Okay? But there's one immersion that saves. And so is it the sprinkling on top of the head? Is it an immersion in water? Is it just a spiritual immersion? Okay. Well, we're going to answer that as we can go throughout today and look at actually what the examples say in the scripture. It is not our faith in that what we think it is. It's aligned. Our faith is in what God says. Okay. So let's turn back to Acts. Go ahead.
On the immersion of the Holy Spirit, it only happened twice, not before
that. Right. Yeah. And there are specific signs with it too.
Yeah. Yeah. Jews were had their deal, and when Cornelius and his household had their deal.
Right. Anyway. Right. And I guess the point is that they had speaking. We won't get into that a lot, but we'll touch on it a touch. But if that accompanied speaking with tongues and a sound like a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire appearing on someone's head. So if that didn't happen, you didn't get immersed with the Holy Spirit. You know, and people will get that confused, and that's why we're going to look at that different there, or look at let the scripture clarify here what he is talking about. So Acts 18, we'll go to the next, and so we talked about Lydia. You know, her and her household were immersed. Okay, well, is it a spiritual immersion, or is it the immersion with the Holy Spirit, or is it immersion in water? Was it just a sprinkling? We'll go into more of those details here as the other passages we'll go through. But Acts 18, verse 8.
Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being immersed.
Okay, so again, not a ton of detail here except for the fact that they first had to believe. It didn't do any good for them to go dunk people underwater if they didn't first understand. And that's where, and I'm probably getting that too much today, but the argument that's given in 1 Corinthians where it says, when Paul says, well, I didn't come to immerse anybody, but to preach the gospel. And that argument's been given. Well, if you read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mean, they're already Christians, those people there, but Paul doesn't have to be the one who immerses them either. He was happy. He's saying that because what they were saying is that I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, and I'm of... They were distinguishing themselves by who immersed them or who they thought was the authoritative figure. And so Paul said, I'm happy I didn't immerse any of you. Because I don't want to be one that said, you know, obviously he still was, but he was saying, I'm happy I didn't immerse any of you because I don't want that to be a hindrance. Why I'm of Paul? Because he immersed me. Okay? That's not why he was saying. He wasn't saying that for the purpose of saying that you shouldn't need to get immersed. He just was saying, hey, I'm happy I didn't do it because there'd be a lot more people calling me their savior if I did. Okay. Anyway, so Crispus here was believing, and so were the Corinthians here, and they were being immersed. Acts chapter 9. And actually this is when Paul was first Saul. And we're gonna get another little detail here. Not a huge one, but another detail in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9.
Something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up
Okay. And just a little note in verse 19, it says he took food and was strengthened. So notice what he did there, though. He didn't receive his sight and be like, okay, let's go grab a bite to eat and I'll deal with this immersion deal later. He received his sight and then he was immersed. He didn't wait for immersion Sunday or till someone else came around or till he went and got a bite to eat. They did it. There was an urgency there. And not saying that, like, the Church of Christ and Christian Church can kind of go too far that way and say, well, you better hurry because you could just lose your breath right now and you could die, you know. That's not how God works. God's not sitting there just desiring somebody, oh, someone's making a decision and I'm going to kill them before they do because I want to throw them in hell. That's not how God is, okay? But there still is an urgency to it. He didn't just go and sit and, well, we'll just put it off for a while. I'll put it off because I already said the prayer and I'm saved already and I'll get it later. That's not what his reaction was. There was a reason that he got immersed right away. And it was for a purpose, and we'll see that here in a little bit.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And if you go through the actual conversion of Saul, he already had believed and repented and confessed prior to this happening. And he still was immersed and had his sins washed away. Acts chapter 8. Turn back a chapter there. There's two conversions in Acts chapter 8, two conversion examples. But we are going to go in verse 12 to start with. 12 and 13. This is when Philip is in Samaria here.
When they believed, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed.
Okay. Now, granted, this Simon here is not, first off, not Simon Peter. Not the apostle anyway. And secondly, it is possible for someone to be saved and then fall away. He does eventually seem like he kind of fell away towards the next few verses after the apostles came down. Yeah. And so even though we might see it in only like five verses, that was a little bit of time there that he had, from when he got immersed to when he fell away there. But the interesting part there, so they were believing the good news about the kingdom, and they were being immersed, men and women alike. And Simon, he believed, and after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. It wasn't that he believed and he continued preaching the gospel, and then when everybody was going to get immersed, then he went and got immersed. It wasn't an immersion group, or a group immersion Sunday type deal. There was a reason, there was a purpose of him getting immersed prior to going with Philip. There's a purpose of those people getting immersed there.
It wasn't a three-week deal.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he was, they did it right away. Now, doing it right away by itself doesn't say anything, but when we look at other scriptures of why someone's immersed, you understand why they're doing it right away. And we know that there's the one immersion that we'll see, that there's the one immersion that saves. And whether this is a spiritual immersion when you say a prayer, whether it's a physical immersion when you're dunked in water, we'll see a little bit later on here. But we know that when we use that, God not being an author of confusion, when he doesn't have to sit and explain every detail that happens with immersion every time a conversion example happens. Okay? Just like the Gospels, he doesn't explain every detail in the Gospel of Matthew. You need the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John to get the picture, to get the complete picture. And so we need all the examples to get the complete picture as well. Later in chapter 8, Philip again here, he goes to this Ethiopian eunuch that's in the middle of a desert. Okay? So verse 35 through 38 of Acts chapter 8, please.
And Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to them. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being immersed?" And Philip said, "If you do believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him.
Okay, so here's a couple details that we're going to get. If there's one immersion, one correct immersion, there's a couple details here that we get. First off, we know there was at least another person there, the chariot driver. But we know that the Ethiopian eunuch in a desert found water and there was a desire to get immersed right then. Well, he didn't wait for immersion Sunday again. And it wasn't a public display of an inward faith because there wasn't anybody else around. And that's what a lot of the religious world will say that immersion is. Well, they're saved prior, but the immersion is the public display of that inner faith. Well, who is he displaying it to? I mean, I guess if that's the case, wouldn't you want to get more bang for your buck? Don't wait for one. Don't deal with one person there. Maybe you should wait and make sure everybody else comes too. All your friends and family know. And he was an Ethiopian eunuch. He could have went and done it. He was a highly respected man. He wasn't just a peasant type deal. A lot of people knew who he was. He could have went and had a big ceremony of it if it actually was a public display. If that's what it was for. But he didn't do that.
I think another lesson from this that I've got from this lesson here is that they were out in the desert. Mm-hmm. You hear all these hypothetical situations. Well, that probably couldn't happen, that couldn't happen, whatever. But God provided the water. It was there. So, you know,
right.
There wasn't a lot of water everywhere. But at that point,
right.
And again, they went down into the water.
Right. Right.
That's why we say immersion.
Right. So they both went down. So that also goes with the detail of is the one immersion the sprinkling on the head or not? Well, they both went down into the water, people might try and say, well, that's just what they did. Well, they're not going to waste their time and do that if that's not what was necessary. They didn't have to do that. And so when we're tying the one immersion together then, the one immersion that's consistent here throughout the examples, okay, we have this idea of water, not a spiritual immersion, and they both went down into the water, so it's not just a sprinkling. So then the immersion then, or the baptism, if you will, is not the christening or the sprinkling, it's a full immersion. Right.
John the immerser also for the forgiveness of sins, but he also immerses.
Right. Right, and it specifically says there that there is much water. We don't need much water to immerse somebody or to sprinkle somebody, but you need a lot of water to immerse somebody.
They went to the river most of the time.
Right, right.
There was probably wells everywhere.
Right, that's right. Yeah, they could have went and just got a little water in a bowl or whatever if they didn't have to do that. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah. It's for God, and as we'll see here in a minute, God does the working in that. It's for the individual, not necessarily for someone else seeing it. You know, it's for that. Yes, Roy.
I was going to say, I think it's supernatural part of it. The other part of it is an agreement between a Christian who devotes himself eternally to God, and God, kind of like a ceremony, but much more than that as well,
right.
Requiring full immersion. Which has some other, quality to it, I'll say,
right.
As part of that process.
Right. And I might explain a little later, but people talk about immersion being a work. When of hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, immersion is like the most humbling of all four of them. Like, what great thing, and I'm going to make the point a little later here, but what warrior, if you will, or what great accomplishment is that if I'm immersed by somebody else? You know, that's really not I mean, there might be an accomplishment if I'm in repentance. I'm, you know, alcoholic. Well, now I'm no longer an alcoholic. That's an accomplishment. Okay? Not saying it's not essential. That's something that needs to happen. But what does immersion in water do? What do I do when I'm getting immersed in water? Nothing.
Obey.
I'm obeying. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And we talked about being subject earlier this morning. If we're subject or not to God, if we're submissive to God, that's basically all it is. It's a humbling, submissive act. You know, it's not something that I'm doing that's great. Someone else that is doing the work in that.
Yeah, exactly. You're giving yourself your will
right.
over to God, and that person's kind of like the initiator of that process. If
right.
you do by yourself, you immerse yourself, you're taking a bath.
Right, that's right, yeah. Yeah, so.
It's special thing.
Right.
But also rising, being in the grave and then rising out of the grave.
Right.
Another one.
Right. That's that example there. Right.
Cleansing of the sins,
mm-hmm.
being reborn.
Right.
Entering and exiting a new birth.
Right. And we use the example of Christ's burial and death, burial, and resurrection. That's we're united in that too. That's a burial. That's why it's an immersion. You know, it's not a sprinkling. It's a burial and resurrection. And you know, it kind of goes. There's a lot of details in that. You know, the being born again, like you say, the new creation, creating someone new. Well, Jesus was resurrected. We're resurrected. You know, we died spiritually when we sinned, but we were resurrected when we were immersed. Okay, Jesus died physically, but he was resurrected. Okay, so Acts 16 again. So here we're going to get into a little more details, and where some of the more arguments will come from. Now, first off, put yourself in a position. If we're studying with, you know, an atheist, we'll say, or a Muslim, anybody who obviously anybody, I guess, but we'll do an extreme example because there is examples. This is an example that we have here. If they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it doesn't do them any good to get immersed. Okay, so here we got an example in Acts 16. This is the Paul and Silas in prison, and about midnight they were singing hymns, and then there's a great earthquake, and all the chains fell off, and the doors were open, the jailer was drawn with the sword to kill himself. But Paul, actually we're going to start back in verse 29. Paul said, don't harm yourself, but verse 29 through 33, please.
That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood and...
I think you're... Are you in 15, Larry? I think you're in Acts 15. Acts 16.
Acts 16?
16, yes. 16, verse 29 through 33. Okay, so we got a few more details here. The jailer, after he, you know, was guarding Paul and Silas. Okay, you got to understand this pagan person, pagan religion here. It wasn't just somebody who believed in Jesus and was a little. He was pagan religion. Okay.
He believed in Zeus.
Right. Yeah. So when he says, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" The first thing that has to happen is that he has to believe in the Lord Jesus or else it doesn't do any good. And true belief is not absent from obedience. Okay, just be, you know, people use, well, he said just believe there and they would be saved. Okay, yeah. He said believe, but what does believing mean? It's an obedience there. There's an obedience with belief. And so if the case here, remember it's midnight, prior to all this happened, when Paul and Silas were seen, it was midnight, and they were back in prison before sunrise the next morning. So it's probably, maybe 1 o'clock, we'll say. Okay, just for the sake of argument. 1 o'clock. Okay, 1 o'clock in the morning. Verse 33, well, first they said, in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all his household. If all it was is he had just believed that Jesus was a name, they wouldn't have to speak the word of the Lord to him. There was a reason that they had to go speak the word of the Lord to him. They had to teach them. Verse 33, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was immersed, he and all his household. Why would they do that? That's not a public display of an inward faith there. You don't see many immersion Sundays or whatever that take place at 2 o'clock in the morning. That's not what happens. It's usually after they have their, I haven't actually been to one, but I've seen some on videos, if you will. It's usually after some message or something from the preacher, and then they have a bunch of tanks lined up or whatever, or they go meet down at the river, however it works, and then they start dunking a bunch of people. They have them on the list or whatever, and they make a big deal of it. That's not what this is here.
Could be planned 3 or 4 months ahead or whatever.
Yeah, it wasn't planned. Yeah, it was something immediate. It was within hours. So it probably, if you want to say that it took them time to preach the word to his house, I'm not sure where he lived. Maybe he lived pretty close by, being the jailer. Probably lived pretty close by. They spoke the word to him and his household. So if you want to say it's 2 or 3 o'clock, okay, yeah, that's a couple hours. They had to understand what they were doing. Didn't do any good to just go dunk them. So yeah, they had to understand what they were doing. They were people who were pagans. Didn't even believe in this Jesus. Someone resurrected from the dead. Some myth, some crazy wacko religion. They had to first believe in him and understand what it was before immediately they were immersed after they believed, after they understood. It wasn't an immersion Sunday or some public display. Yeah, so and it was actually a different type of God than what they usually have. It was a loving God, one who actually wants the relationship. It doesn't strike you down if you messed up a little bit once in a while.
Faithful, yeah. Humble, where their gods were all promiscuous and debauched.
Right. So they were immediately in the middle of the night immersed after they understood what they were doing. That hits against the planned months out public display. That's not what this was. Acts chapter 10. Now we got the first example here in the order here. We've talked about, obviously, the jailer was a pagan, was a Gentile, but it was after here Cornelius. Cornelius was the first, him and his household was the first Gentile converts. And here we're going to see the second time that the immersion with the Holy Spirit happened, but we understand that immersion with the Holy Spirit wasn't something that saved someone. And there are certain signs that accompanied that in Acts 2. They had a tongue of fire on the head. They spoke with other tongues without an interpreter. It wasn't just them speaking different languages and having an interpreter. They spoke with other tongues, and then there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And so everybody understood, yeah. So verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48.
246?
248, please.
48. While Peter was still speaking these words, Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who are immersed, who have received the Holy Spirit just as he did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked him to stay on for a few days.
Okay. So, here we have Cornelius and his household. And when, in verse 44, and Peter was still speaking, notice some of those words there. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. So all the Gentiles that were listening, the Holy Spirit fell upon. Verse 45, the circumcised believers who were the Jews, okay, Jewish Christians, Jews who became Christians, who had come with Peter. So there was more than just Peter there, okay? More than Peter there. And it says they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon. Okay? So it's a pouring out. If you have the idea that he fell upon or was poured out, there's a complete covering of the Holy Spirit. That's why it would be referenced as the immersion with the Holy Spirit. But it allowed them, in verse 46, it says, verse 45, I'm sorry. Verse 46, yes. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. And so Peter, let me remind you now, Peter is one of the 12, back in Acts chapter 2, who was immersed with the Holy Spirit to be able to speak with tongues. Okay? So in verse 47 then, he says, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be immersed who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" He's referencing, because it was, if you read the story going up to there, and if you understand that the obstacles were in the way of this, and you have the parable, not the parable, but the dream that Peter had of the sheep with all the unclean animals coming down, and God says, "Kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." There's a transition going on. There's a reason that the Jews hadn't went and preached to the Gentiles yet. Because they weren't supposed to be a part of the Gentiles. That culture was still there. And God is showing them that, hey, I'm accepting the Gentiles. Well, don't what I have declared clean, don't call unclean. That's what the Gentiles were. They were unclean. They were Gentiles. They couldn't even, and even Peter says that if you read the story of the passage going up to that, he says, "You yourselves know that I'm not even supposed to be in your house. I'm not even supposed to associate with you." So Peter, as we see, if you read in Acts chapter 11, in verse 2, we'll start in verse 1, I guess. "The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea, when they heard the Gentiles had received the word of God, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" And then Peter began to explain why. Peter had to have some sign to be able to say, "Hey, this is what happened." And you get to the end, towards a little later on in the chapter, when you get towards verse like 15, 16, 17, Peter says, "How was I supposed to refuse them when they received the Holy Spirit just like we did in the beginning? Just they were immersed with the Holy Spirit, and that we could hear them speak with tongues, and that sound of great writing, the sound of a great rushing wind was there, and the tongues of fire appeared on their head. How was I supposed to refuse water for them to be immersed so they could have their sins forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit?" See, this is where we go back to the penny in the water here. We have to understand what God is talking about here. The immersion with the Holy Spirit, there's things that you could see happen. And people are saying, well, yeah, on the one hand, you got the Pentecostals that will say, "Well, I'm immersed with the Holy Spirit," and they start doing some gibberish or whatever that no one understands. Well, that's not what happened, because everybody understood what they said. And then on the other hand, you have the if you want to call it faith-only type people, but they'll say, "Well, I'm immersed with the Holy Spirit when I said the prayer." Well, if you didn't speak with other tongues, if there wasn't a tongue of fire on your head, if there wasn't a sound like a mighty rushing wind, you weren't immersed with the Holy Spirit, because that's what accompanied the immersion with the Holy Spirit. You can't muddy the waters and try and say, well, that's just the same thing. No, that's not what it's talking about. God is logical. There's one immersion that saves. This only happened twice. This is the second time this happened. It happened in Acts 2 and in Acts 10. And it was a sign for the Jews in Acts 2 to start the church. And it was a sign for the Jews in Acts 10 to say, hey, the Gentiles are now accepted into this thing. Because they weren't preaching the gospel of Gentiles on their own. God had to divinely intervene here, so they started preaching to the Gentiles. You saw the obstacles, and you see even after the fact, the Jews took issue with Peter. He had to have a sign to be able to say, it's what God says here. It's not just me. God showed me this. So when he says that in the end of chapter 10 then, after seeing that in verse 46, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God, and so Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be immersed who receive the Holy Spirit, the immersion with the Holy Spirit as they did. And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, there's the correct immersion for the forgiveness of sins to receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that immersion was in water. And the sign of that was that they were able to speak with tongues. And that's what Peter's sign was. How can I refuse water? How can I refuse it? So let's go back to chapter 2 now. So Cornelius didn't receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And that did happen even in the Old Testament. At times, even to people who weren't even righteous. You have a wicked king or something like that, that the Spirit of God moved this king to go and destroy Israel or to go and persecute his people. Well, they weren't righteous, but God influenced them in a certain way. And that's kind of similar, not quite the same, but it is possible. The point is it's possible to have the Holy Spirit influence you to do something and not be saved. So the Holy Spirit fell upon them in Acts chapter 10, and they spoke with other tongues, and everybody understood them, but they still had to be immersed in water to be saved. So in Acts chapter 2, and this is why, again, why we have to use all of the examples together, we can't just cherry pick them. So if there is only one faith and one immersion, well, we know that the immersion was water. We know that the immersion was an immersion, not a sprinkling. We know that it was in water. But what is it for? And there's a reason that Cornelius, even though, notice what Cornelius was, if we read prior to that, he was God-fearing and he paid alms to the Jews. He already had believed. And you probably could say he kind of repented because he wasn't, you know, he was fearing God. Yeah, he didn't understand who Jesus was. But if believing in God is all it was takes, he was already fine. But there was something that he was missing. And that's what Peter came and talked to him about there. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38.
And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them,
okay, so there's two similar responses here after something drastic happened. We already read Acts 16, when something drastic happened and the jailer comes and, hey, brethren, what should I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And they went and explained and they were immersed. These people here, they already had that foundation. They weren't pagans. The Jews understood, they knew who God was. And so when he's saying there, after they see this great event, this tongues of fire sitting on these apostles' heads, and they were able to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and they heard the message, and they were pierced to the heart, and they say, brethren, what shall we do? See, they didn't have to believe in God. They had the foundation already there. They weren't evolutionists. They weren't pagans. They had a lot of the foundation. Yes, they had to repent and admit that Jesus was the Christ. But they didn't have to believe. They knew all that was there. So the emphasis that Peter is using with these people who are not pagans that had the foundation is repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because the sins were already forgiven. They had to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And so when we're talking about the immersion, there's 10 examples in the book of Acts, okay, of conversions. There's not 10 different immersions. There's one. There's details, different details in each one that we have to put together like a puzzle to get the picture. Well, it doesn't say anything about water here, but we have water in other passages. It doesn't say anything about confessing here, but we have confession in other passages. But it does say they had to repent here, which hasn't been in other passages yet. They had to repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. That was the purpose of them getting immersed. He who believes in his in the mercy will be saved.
Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. And he gives detail of so in the end of Matthew chapter 28, when he's given the Great Commission as is known, he says, immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, they weren't if they immerse them in John's immersion, that wasn't right. And we see a little bit later, which we'll get to here, that those who are immersed in John's immersion had to get immersed again. But that's why Jesus is detailing that out. You're immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the name of Jesus Christ is the common name there. There was a correct way to do to immerse somebody. And if it didn't matter if you're immersed or not, there was no reason for Jesus to give details about it and how to do it. And so he says here that they had to repent. And another thing, too, is that if they just were immersed and not repented, they wouldn't receive forgiveness of sins either or receive the Holy Spirit. Because they had to first, they had just like the jailer, he had to first believe before it did him any good. They had to repent and even believe in it to start with. They had to change their mind about it. What good would it do if they were just dunked underwater and didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah? It wouldn't have done him any good. So I'm not taking anything away. Who takes it away is to say that you don't need to be immersed. Yeah, you have to still believe. You have to confess and you have to still repent. All of them are a part of being saved. But immersion still is part of that. You have to believe, repent, and confess prior to even understanding what immersion is about. So now another one, Acts 22. This is actual Paul telling the story here of him of his conversion. He's before on trial here, and he's telling what happened as he goes along the road earlier in the chapter. But in Acts 22:16.
Now while you wait, rise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Okay. So another thing there is that but Paul says, hey, why do you delay? And I'm not saying that Paul is sitting here delayed. This is an appeal to Paul here. Ananias, I'm sorry. Ananias is saying, why delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. Well, if Paul had already believed, we know that he believed on the road to Damascus because he says, what shall I do, Lord? He asked Jesus what he should do. He believed and he confessed. And he repented because when the scales lifted from his eyes, he didn't go back and just start persecuting the church again. And he didn't even have to. He had other men with him. He could have just went about his business and went and figured out the blindness thing later. He repented. And Ananias says here, though, he says, arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. Well, his sins weren't washed away yet. He already believed and he already repented and he already was immersed, but his sins weren't washed away yet. That's complete harmony with Acts 2, where it says, repent and be immersed for forgiveness of your sins, or to wash away your sins, for the purpose of forgiving your sins. That's complete, in complete harmony with the other passages we went to. It's an immersion in water, a complete immersion in water. Who can refuse water for these? We hear him speaking with tongues. The Holy Spirit fell upon them to be able to do this sign for us. How can we refuse water for them to be immersed so their sins can be forgiven and they can receive the indwelling Holy Spirit and to preach the gospel? Acts chapter 19. So we know that according to Acts 2 and in Acts 22 that they didn't receive, your sins weren't forgiven or washed away until someone was immersed. We know from Acts 2 that they received the Holy Spirit after their sins were forgiven when they were immersed. But here we have those who were immersed in, or who were prior immersed into John's immersion. But they were disciples, it says. So in Acts 19, 1 through 5.
It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you immersed? And they said, into John's immersion. Paul said, John immersed with the immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were immersed in the name of Lord Jesus.
Okay, so we have some disciples here in Ephesus. And we're going to back up in chapter 18 a little bit here. And talk about Apollos here, because he was in Ephesus, Apollos was, in verse 24. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus and was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with John's immersion. So this guy was spot on, except for one little detail. He only was acquainted with John's immersion. And so, in verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. If all he had to do was believe, if immersion wasn't even a part of anything, then what's the purpose? Why did they do that? Okay, you could say, well, yeah, they just had to, oh, he just needed to immerse in Jesus' name. Well, we get the example in Acts 19. These guys here, didn't even receive the Holy Spirit? Because he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they didn't say, well, they said first, they didn't even heard there was. And in verse 3 of Acts 19, Paul did not say, in what name did you believe? He did not say, who did you confess? He did not say, how did you repent? He said, in what immersion, in what were you immersed, into what then were you immersed? Because under what Paul is understanding there, and the way he's saying that is that, well, if they're disciples and they've been immersed, what other immersion did they have that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? Because a correct immersion grants the Holy Spirit, a correct understanding. If you didn't receive him,
point is they were immersed too.
Yeah, they were immersed again.
Immersed, but they weren't, that wasn't, there's lots of different reasons people immerse. One of them is to be part of the church or
right.
For an outward sign, but they were immersed.
Right.
But not for the right reason.
Right. They're immersed into a purpose, even a noble purpose, if you will say. John wasn't a bad guy. But there was something that John's preaching was something to point to someone later, is what Paul explains there. He was preaching for a repentance, telling them to believe in Jesus coming after him. It wasn't that John was like starting his own congregation or anything like that. So even the noblest of immersions, if you want to call it that, like if there's not many, I don't think there's any noble immersions outside of the one that the Bible instructs, but if you want to use one where John was, you could say that was a noble way of immersion. But that still wasn't, it still wasn't right. And these guys probably, most likely, were immersed after Jesus died. This is like 15, 20 years after Jesus died. Okay? So it's probably, or maybe 25 even. They were after Jesus died. So it was after the new covenant started, and they were immersed in water. Because John's immersion, if we go back to that, it was immersed in water. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't just indwell anybody just because, well, they don't understand, but I guess I'll just save them anyway. And God did provide a way for them to be saved. He provided Paul to come there and preach to them more accurately. And so when they heard that, they were immersed in the name of Jesus Christ because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. See, there is a purpose. That's why the jailer, that's why, we'll start back. That's why Lydia, when she was immersed right away. That's why Cornelius, when he was immersed right away. That's why when Paul, when the scales lifted from his eyes, he was immersed immediately. That's why the jailer, or the eunuch, I guess, or even the Samaritan people, that's why they were immersed right then. That's why the eunuch on the way, when they were traveling along there, he's like, here's water, why prevents me from being immersed? That's why the jailer at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning went and got immersed. Because there was a reason for it. There was a reason that there was a purpose behind it, and that purpose was so they could have their sins forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. There was a reason for it. That's why they did it right away. Now, there are some people in the Scripture that had heard the message, if you will. Acts 18 is an example, where after Cornelius, who was the leader of the synagogue, was immersed, I think it says in, actually maybe it was prior, let me just look here a second. Go ahead, Ray.
So in John chapter 3, it's the book of John chapter 3, this is when Nicodemus comes to him and asks about how can a man be born again.
Right.
And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus, he doesn't get it. He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Right. Yep. And that's what he's saying. That must there is, that Greek word means necessity. It's a necessity. And so when Cornelius is asking that there, he's saying, well, how am I born again? And so Jesus tells him, of water and the Spirit. That's how you're born again. Okay, and obviously there's an understanding there that he had to have, but there was, unless someone was born of water and the Spirit, people say, well, where does it say that if you're not immersed, you're not going to heaven? Well, that's right there. But other than that, I mean, how about the fact that it doesn't say your sins are forgiven without getting immersed? Or you receive the Holy Spirit without getting immersed? I mean, the words, if you're not immersed, you'll go to hell, aren't in the Bible. But if you don't have your sins forgiven, you're going to go to hell. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to go to hell. And that's how you receive Him. That's how you receive forgiveness of sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why these guys had to get immersed again. Because they weren't immersed correctly. There's one immersion. It wasn't John's immersion. It's not immersion into any church. Because there's also one body. There's also one church. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 15. I'll go out of the book of Acts for a little bit. We'll get into that point I was making before as we turn there. And I can't remember where exactly it is, but Sothenes was a leader of the synagogue. And they, after something happened, they took and they beat him up. But he had heard preaching. And so at the time in the example in the book of Acts there, he was, you know, wasn't a Christian. But we do see later on that Paul refers to Sothenes as a brother. So Sosthenes eventually came around. So we're not talking necessarily that everybody, once they hear the message, if they're not immersed right away, then they're lost hope. See, God works with people over time too. Yeah, there's people that are convicted right away and like, yeah, I need to do this right away. There's also people that need that time to grow and that time to learn too, and the time to be work around in their mind to change their mind and actually be submissive to God. I want to be subject to God. So in Romans here 15, verse 4. Okay, so what was written prior to, okay, so we can kind of in some ways think, well, these guys just knew everything and they had all the Bible, but the scriptures they had to go to were the Old Testament passages, okay? So he's saying what was written prior to was written for our, or prior was written to our, for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement we of the scripture we might have hope. So it was written for our instruction. Okay, well, let's look at a passage and and 2 Kings chapter 5. I remember one time that when I was younger, I went to this passage and everybody kind of mocked at me a little bit that I was going to the Old Testament. And at the time, I really didn't know how to combat it, but a lot of people go to the Old Testament for every other detail. But apparently, if I had to go to a testament to show an example of being obedient, that was going back to the law somehow. But look at this here. This is. You're not going to tell me this is a coincidence. Why in the world does God write about this Gentile general? Okay, what's the purpose of it? A lot of people had leprosy. How come he didn't write about an Israelite that got healed from leprosy? There is a purpose that God wrote about this, and God has a story here for us to read. It's for an instruction so we can persevere. Okay. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Naaman, and he has leprosy, he is he's from Aram, he had, in verse 1 it talks about the Lord had given him victory to Aram, and the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper, okay? So now let's go, before we get to there, he had a servant girl that was an Israelite, and she told him about this prophet in Israel that he could heal him. And so in verse 9 through 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5, someone read that please.
So Naaman came to with his horses and his chariots and stood in the door at the doorway of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then a servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father had the prophet told you to do some great thing. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his throne was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Okay, so Naaman comes here with his chariots and his horses, and he stood outside the house of Elisha. Well, he's coming prepared. I mean, you kind of think when he goes away in his furious state, when he says that he wishes that, you know, Elijah could have just come out and waved his hand over it. Well, why in the world did he bring all his chariots and everything Like, he was, in some ways, it tells me a little bit, he was expecting to have to do something great to receive this gift. Okay? And so, that's what his servants say when Elijah says, go dip in the Jordan, and he gets mad. His servants say, in verse 13, you know, if he would have come and told you to do something great, you would have done it. See, this dipping here, and I'm not saying that this dipping was for the forgiveness of sins or whatever. I mean, it was for curing him of leprosy. But this dipping here, dipping in water is a submissive act. It's not a great, valiant act. If he would have been told, you need to go conquer this tribe and destroy them because they're wicked people, Naaman would have done it. That's what he would have done. That's what his servant said. If he had told you to do something great, you would have done it. But this here is something that's humble. It's something that's submissive. It's something that doesn't, you're not doing anything great. The water in the Jordan was dirty, and the water in the Jordan didn't cure him from leprosy. The obedience cured him from leprosy. That's what happened. It's not that the water that we're immersed in has any power in that. It's the obedience. It's not a valiant act that we're doing. It's a submissive act. See, this example here isn't just by coincidence. There's no reason for God to write about this pagan general that he cured from leprosy. There's tons of people that he could cure from leprosy. There's no reason for him to do that other than to show the example of being subject, of being humble, of doing something to cleanse that wasn't a valiant act. Because he's getting away from the works. And that's what people say too, is that immersion is a work. Well, the works of the law was something that people were, you know, the Pharisees, why we do this, and they were higher than people. Well, God's trying to get away from the works. Immersion in water isn't a work of the law. It isn't a great, valiant act. It's an act of humility. And he's even doing that here. He's writing this down so that we have the example of the instructions before, so we can say, hey, look, this is a submissive act. He was cured because he was obedient. Yes. And if you would have only dipped five times, you wouldn't have been cured either. You had to do it seven times. Okay. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12. Okay, so there is a purpose here of immersion, and faith is part of immersion there. We were raised up through faith. We had to believe that we were actually, something was happening here. We had to understand something. And God did the working. Raised up in faith in the working of God. We had to have faith that God was going to do the work that he was going to do. We had to have faith that God was going to forgive sins. And you received the Holy Spirit. That's why the people in Acts 19, when they were immersed, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the faith. They didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was, so how could they have the faith that they received the Holy Spirit? They didn't receive him. That's why the Philippian jailer had to be instructed before he got dunked. He had to believe, definitely, but he had to be instructed before he was immediately immersed after that. It didn't do him any good if he wasn't. Same in Acts chapter 10. They had to understand some things first before they were immersed. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews had to repent before they were immersed. They had to have some change of mind. So none of that nullifies, none of the things that they had to correct before nullifies the fact that they still had to get immersed for their sins to be forgiven and to receive the Holy Spirit. They still had to be obedient. It wasn't that the water was obedient. It wasn't that Paul immersed them. It wasn't that Peter immersed them. It wasn't that Apollos immersed them. It was that they were obedient to God. That's what it was. It was a submissive act to God. See, Satan's trying to get us to get away from this being submissive. It's not, we're not doing this wicked thing. It's not being submissive to God is all it takes. That's all he takes. That's why when Job there, all he was trying to get him to do is to not bless God. All he was trying to do for Adam and Eve is that they would be disobedient to God, not be subject to him. That's how he started it. That's all it took. So when we're talking about the examples, we're talking about, well, what's the purpose of that? We know there's that one correct immersion. There's not multiple immersions and multiple ways to get the Holy Spirit. God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God that puts a penny in the water and muddies the water and you got to figure it out yourself. He's a God of logic. The devil tries to muddy the water. The devil tries to confuse. If we follow the example through, God doesn't have to say specifically, well, he doesn't say it here. How do you know that Malchus's ear got put back on after Peter cut it off? How do you know that Peter cut it off? That only happened in one gospel. Okay? You don't get that from all the gospels. So it just because it only happened in one spot and didn't happen everywhere else did not mean it didn't happen. Just the other gospels emphasize something different about it. And that gospel, I believe it's Luke. And actually, it's Luke, I think, that tells that it's Malchus and Peter. But it's a different gospel entirely that Jesus puts the ear back on. Okay? So there's we have to take the whole, all the examples, all the passages together and not single one out and say, well, I guess it didn't really happen because I don't read it in the book of Matthew. Anybody have any comments or anything?
Always back to that deal, being subject to God or not.